For our scripture reading, we turn, first of all, to the Acts of the Apostles, first chapter, the account of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven is described for us there by Luke. Luke, who has given an account of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, goes on to describe the Acts of the Apostles. And we notice that he speaks of something that he wrote before as he begins Acts chapter 1. We'll read the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Before I read the text portion, I want to turn with you to the Heidelberg Catechism and read part of what we confess concerning the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18. It's question and answer 46 and 49. 46 and 49. Now, question 46 asks this question, how do you understand these words? These are the words from the Apostles' Creed that we confess. He ascended into heaven. The answer is that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. And question 49 asks, of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? The answer, first, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, or down payment, or a guarantee, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. And turning back to the scriptures, I want to read our text portion. It comes to us from Hebrews, and it comes from Hebrews chapter 6, from verse 16 through 20. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And I want to focus as my text on the first part of verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Congregation, the name of Jesus means Savior, and every one of the events of Jesus' saving ministry, each stage of his saving ministry comes with a rich abundance of blessings for his people. He shall save his people from their sins, was the explanation for his name. And indeed, there is an amazing saving ministry of Jesus. Benefits flow from his coming into this world, his lifelong suffering, his death, his descent into the sufferings of hell, his resurrection. But benefits flow also from his ascension into heaven to the right hand of his Father. We confess the various events of his saving ministry, and we also confess he ascended into heaven. We read the historic account as we just did in Acts chapter 1, and there we notice that Jesus speaks to his disciples again, he gives them the commission, and that he then ascends into heaven. But does he leave them in the lurch? Does he leave them with questions in their heart and mind? Does he leave them with doubts filling their soul? No. He has, for 40 days, prepared their hearts for this very moment. And in that way, they are able, as Luke tells us at the end of his gospel, they're able to return to Jerusalem with great joy, gathering together even with all boldness in the temple square, praising God and declaring his wondrous works. How would they be prepared to do that? Well, because the Lord Jesus spent those 40 days appearing to them. No less than 10 times he came to the various gatherings of disciples and he showed himself. It says also that he revealed himself with many infallible proofs. No doubt in their mind was left unresolved. And so he proved his resurrection, and he taught them the things concerning the kingdom of God, and so that they would be equipped to preach and teach the things concerning the gospel. Well, then he went with them to the Mount of Olives near Bethany, And he stretched out his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he ascended into heaven. It's like the posture of Jesus himself stretching out his hands and blessing them, that posture told them what his ascension meant. As he was being raised up and going up into heaven, they knew he was going to heaven and blessing would come down as a result of his ascension. What are the benefits of his ascension? We saw three of them mentioned in the Heidelberg Catechism, and they're parallel to some degree to what we are going to look at. The Apostle to the Hebrews describes the ministry of Jesus and here touches on the ascension of Jesus and describes Jesus' ascension as a forerunner. So that's our theme, Jesus' ascension as our forerunner. We'll look first of all at the meaning of this ascension as forerunner, and secondly, the benefit of his ascension as forerunner. Now, first of all, who is this forerunner that he is speaking of? Well, it's very clear, because right away he says, even Jesus. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. He leaves no doubt in your mind who he's talking about. It's Jesus. For that matter, the angels assured them that that's where Jesus was going. This same Jesus, they said, as we read in Acts 1, who is taken from you up into heaven shall so come in like manner. No question about the place. Notice our text starts with the word where. Where the forerunner has entered for us. Now, it might not be immediately clear from the context where that is, but the angels have made it clear where he was going. It was heaven. But if we do back up, by the way, if you find wherefore or therefore, then you back up to find out what it's there for. And we back up, and we see in the preceding verse that which enters the presence behind the veil. Behind the veil. Well, what is that place? Well, we know from other places in the book of Hebrews that the Old Testament temple or tabernacle was often compared to the place of heaven. Heaven, actually, for Jesus, is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament temple was for the worshipers of the Old Testament. It is the place where his priestly ministry is fulfilled. So, in this place, he has gone. Now, what is that place behind the veil? In the Old Testament, it is the Holy of Holies, the holiest place, behind the veil. When did anyone enter behind the veil? Well, only once a year, the high priest of the Old Testament entered there. But that place was now opened up. Jesus, when he suffered on the cross, we read that the veil that is spoken of concerning the Old Testament temple was torn from the top down to the bottom. So we know it is God who tore that temple. He opened the temple because through the blood of Jesus, the way is now open. And Jesus has entered the heavenly temple. He has gone behind the heavenly veil into that holiest place above. There's a problem here. Because in the Old Testament, only someone who was a descendant of Levi could be a priest. In fact, he had to be a descendant of Aaron. He had to be of the household of Aaron in order to be a high priest. And we know that Jesus was a descendant of the tribe of Judah, not of Levi. Well, the author to Hebrews knows about this. And that's why he spends considerable time in chapter 7 talking about the high priest Jesus after a different order. He's a different kind of high priest. He's an eternal high priest. He is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's why the rest of verse 20 talks about that. That even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And he makes use of Psalm 110, verse 4, as a proof for that, which says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus himself in his ministry proves to us that Psalm 110 speaks of him. Because that first verse says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." It was speaking about the Son of God, the Messiah. But now, we've got to come back to the forerunner. What does this priesthood, this special priesthood of Jesus, have to do with being a forerunner? The word forerunner is a very unique word, let alone being described a priest. The idea, however, is not unique. This is the only place the word itself is used in the New Testament. But the idea is familiar. A forerunner is someone who runs, literally, runs ahead of someone else. It's the idea of someone who is running ahead of a king as his chariot comes into town. Especially when he has won a victory, then he has forerunners shouting his victory ahead of him and preparing the way into the city. We remember that Haman had to serve as a forerunner for Mordecai. Mordecai on the king's horse, and Haman shouting about the one whom the king was to favor. John the Baptist actually described himself in this the way of a forerunner. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Forerunners were sometimes scouts also, who would go into a land and scout out the land. If you were in an army ready to take that land and you didn't know the way, you didn't know the lay of the land, you would send a scout in to figure it out and to map out the path. Well, we take away two things about the significance of a forerunner. A forerunner announces the coming of someone else, and he prepares the way for someone else. So Jesus goes to heaven as a forerunner, as a high priest. The theme in Hebrews as a whole, you might say, is Jesus is better. He's better than anything else in the Old Testament, better than the Old Testament prophets, better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Old Testament priesthood. He's better than the high priest of the Old Testament, even. And now, this is new. This is something that is new. He's a forerunner. In the Old Testament, there was a high priest, of course, and he would go into that place behind the veil. But never would anyone suggest that the high priest was a forerunner and that people would be following him into the holiest place. People would shudder at the thought of anyone following the high priest into that holy place. The the glory of God would strike him dead. It was such a holy place. That is where the presence, notice the capital P on the word presence in verse 19. The presence behind the veil is the presence of God, the Holy One. And yet Jesus is a high priestly forerunner. Is there any sense that a high priest was like this? Well, when he went on the Day of Atonement into that inner sanctuary, he would go with the blood of atonement, and he would go praying for the people, but he would go also with the breastplate, with the 12 jewel stones on his chest, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Representing the idea that he was supposed to go into the presence of God with the 12 tribes of Israel on his heart. Well, there's someone who went into heaven with the names of all his people on his heart. That's Jesus. That's how he went into heaven. He went as a perfect high priest for them, but also as a forerunner. So that brings us to our second point. I want to point out the benefits, the particular benefits that are added here with the word forerunner. We notice that the author wants to comfort these Hebrew Christians. They're having a rough time. There's persecution. There are attacks on their faith, and they are starting to be tempted to give up. And so the Hebrew author is saying, hold fast to your profession. Don't give up. Continue to look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. And so we read in verse 18 that he is talking about a strong consolation. He wants to give them a strong comfort concerning the ministry of Jesus. And for whom is this comfort? Well, Jesus has gone into heaven, it says, for us. Who is that? For us. We have to be careful with the word us in the scriptures, that we don't too quickly assume, well, that's just everyone, or just everyone who attends church or a synagogue or does religious things. Remember that in Hebrews 3 and 4, the apostle here has warned that many died in the wilderness because of unbelief. For us has a special application. And we notice that here in the context, isn't it? Clear. For us is a reference to those who have fled, verse 18, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Christ is the hope set before us in the gospel. And he is speaking here of the essence of faith. He is speaking of those who have fled for refuge. This concept is a precious one. It's an idea that has been precious to our forefathers as they so valued the experiential nature of faith. And we can distinguish, you see, in our experience between the essence of faith and the assurance of faith. The assurance of faith is having believed and knowing that I am a believer, knowing that I am saved. But the essence of faith is fleeing to the Lord. It was called the refuge-seeking faith. And that's what the apostle is saying. If you have fled for a refuge to Jesus Christ, you have known that you are a sinner, that you are lost, that you're dead in sins and trespasses, and your misery has been so weighed upon your soul and such a burden to you, you know you can go nowhere else but to the Lord. And as He has been set before you, as He's been offered to you in the gospel, as He has presented Himself as the one who you need, saying, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." You have been drawn to Him irresistibly by the work of the Spirit, and you have come to lay hold of Him as a refuge for your soul. And the apostle is saying, for you, there is this great consolation, this comfort in Jesus having gone as a forerunner into heaven. Now, having understood for whom it is, let me tell you what the benefits are, what those comforts are. First of all, the comfort is this. He has gone to declare His victory and yours. He has gone to heaven to declare not only His victory, but yours. Do you remember what we just sang? We sang about the victory of the Lord Jesus. You see, He has gone into heaven because He has, in His ministry on earth, He has conquered sin. Having paid for it fully, He said, "It's finished." He has crushed the head of Satan. And He has said, "I have overcome the world." And He ascends into heaven. Now it seems very quiet as Jesus ascends into heaven from the Mount of Olives. But I tell you, it sure wasn't quiet in heaven. Because in heaven, what was happening? It wasn't quiet either when the disciples went back to Jerusalem full of joy and so. But what was happening in heaven? Psalm 24 that we just sang gives us an insight into that. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lift up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory is coming in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. The King, the Son of David, has come." The Messiah, bodily, He is entering into heaven. The church can say, we have our flesh in heaven. Our head is in heaven. Our victor is in heaven, declaring His victory. But also yours, believer. He has declared in heaven your victory. As we read in that psalm further, you have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. And there are benefits also that are spoken of in Psalm 68. But notice the function of the forerunner having declared their victory. He is the heavenly victor, declaring the victory of His church. "I have overcome the world." And He gives them the assurance, "You are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." What a confession. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. As He enters into that holy city and He enters into that holy temple above, He declares to His Father and to all the angelic host the victory of the church. Secondly, there is this comforting benefit. He is preparing the way for believers to follow Him. He is preparing the way for believers to follow Him. John the Baptist was a forerunner for Jesus, and he was saying, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the city, in the desert a highway. Well, Jesus has gone into heaven, and he's gone as a forerunner. Now, he enters into heaven. He doesn't need to prepare his own way. But he's preparing the way for believers to come. For needy sinners of any kind, in fact, to come to him. He is a high priest forever. He is an interceder. He is an advocate at the right hand of the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate at the right hand of the Father. And what is he saying? He is saying the way is open. The veil has been torn. The way into the holiest place is open. And the apostles, they together expound to us there is now access to the throne of God. Access, first of all, by prayer. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2, where in verse 18 the apostle says concerning the Jews and the Gentiles that both of us, it's not just that the Jews have access to the Lord, and there may have been a certain exclusivity in the Old Testament where the Jews could claim, well, you know, we, through our high priest, have access to the presence of God because we are the circumcised people and we keep the laws of Moses. But in the New Testament, Jesus made it very clear that he was going to welcome all kinds of people and that he was going to open the way to the Father for Jews and Gentiles of all the nations of the world. The apostle says, for through him, that is through Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Because of one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is a blessing that's called the priesthood of all believers. The reformers discovered that again. Rome had closed the door on that. Oh no, you need the priesthood of the Roman Church. You need to pray not to God through Jesus, but you have to pray through the saints, Saint Mary and Saint Joseph and Saint Luke or whatever. But the reformers said, no, the believer has access directly into the throne room of God by the name of Jesus alone. He alone is our high priest. He has been the forerunner to open the way for our prayers into heaven. And that's why so often in the letter to the Hebrews, this letter, he says so often, let us therefore come with boldness unto the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Let us come with full assurance of faith. Let us come with a sense of liberty and pour out our heart before the Lord. Come without fear, freely. The way to heaven is opened through Jesus and by his name alone. And so, you see, this is such a precious privilege that Jesus has opened the way of access, not only through prayer and in spirit, but eventually every believer will have access as their soul goes up to heaven into the presence of God after their death. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And eventually, when their bodies are raised, they will follow the body of Jesus into heaven. Well, thirdly then, Jesus as forerunner has gone ahead to prepare a place for his people. A place. I go, he says, and I will prepare a place for you. The Israelite scouts, they couldn't really prepare the land of Canaan. And they could surely not prepare the people for the land of Canaan. They had to turn back because of unbelief. Even Joshua, who was one of the believing scouts, he couldn't do it. He couldn't persuade them. And even after 40 years of wandering in the desert, he came and led them into the land of Canaan, but it was not a perfect land. Eventually it led to apostasy and to abandonment. But Jesus came. Jesus is the perfect mediator, the perfect forerunner. He prepares his people and he leads them into heaven. He goes ahead of them to prepare a place for them in heaven. And if I go, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. That is what he does as a forerunner. As you're thinking of this, especially in terms of the circumstances we're in now, these unsettling times, and we're locked up in our homes, you might say, and yet there is something unsettling about this. This pandemic, is it also convincing you more and more that really we have here no abiding city? The pilgrims, the patriarchs of the Old Testament time, they confess that they were pilgrims and strangers here on earth. Do you remember that feeling when you're moving from one house to the next house? Your boxes are all packed. I'm thinking of Reverend Moerdijk. I saw him once on a Zoom media and all the boxes behind him as he's on this Zoom media. And here, how do you feel when all your boxes are packed and you're on your way? You're not at home there and you're not at home here anymore. Is that how we feel more and more? Less and less at home here, and yet not yet there. Are you longing for that heavenly home? The Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he was fleeing from the city of destruction. He didn't feel at home there in this world anymore. And yet it was a struggle on his way to the celestial city that was promised. But Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. The forerunner already is there. The head. Do we long to be with him? Fourthly, there is this benefit that he from heaven sends gifts. You might be asking yourself, well, yeah, but am I really ready? Am I ready to be with him? And that's why when the Lord Jesus went into heaven, he prepared gifts to send to them. Notice in John 16, he says, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I go not away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The scouts went into the land of Canaan and they brought back some grapes of Eshcol. Those were, you might say, some foretastes of what the land of Canaan would bring. But Jesus brought something back for his, he sent something back to his disciples even better. He sent the Holy Spirit with all the riches of the gifts of the Spirit so that they could taste and see that the Lord is good, so that they could experience something of the riches of the full harvest that was awaiting them in heaven. And that's why Peter would say, would be able to say after Jesus went to heaven, this is what has happened because Jesus has gone into heaven, exalted at the right hand of the Father. This is what he said in Acts 2, essentially. He has received from the Father the promised gift of the Spirit and poured out this which you now see and hear. These benefits of the Spirit were sent out not only to equip the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but also to prepare all the disciples for the time that they would be with the forerunner in heaven. He went to heaven to provide gifts that would equip them to follow him. And as you feel ill-equipped to follow Jesus, he encourages you by his presence in heaven. Come with boldness then to receive that help that you need. You will receive mercy. Yes, we may go to the throne room, to the very mercy seat of the presence of God, for help, because Jesus is our advocate and forerunner there. But finally, there is this. He went to secure a safe arrival for all the believers. And as we are here on earth, we are still, as it were, on the seas of trouble, like a boat being tossed back and forth. And we're wondering, are we ever going to get safely into the harbor? And the apostle mentions here that not only is there that hope set before us, but in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of our soul. And when you're coming close to the harbor, and you are in a storm, in a ship, the worst thing that could happen is that you could be drifting onto the rocks near the shore. And so an anchor can steady you as you're waiting for the storm to subside. And we have an anchor. Not only an anchor here on earth, but it is not just an anchor in the depth of the sea, but it is this wonderful anchor that the apostle describes. The anchor is in heaven, where Jesus is. What safer place could the anchor of the ship of our soul be than in heaven? And as faith is tied to the anchor, Jesus Christ, there is that assurance of a safe arrival. And so the apostle says, continue to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we continue to look to him, we be assured that he is assuring us of safe arrival. He has said, I give unto them eternal life, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The forerunner who has prepared heaven for you and prepared your heart for heaven will come to take you to be with him where he is. The forerunner has said it. And he will surely do it because he is faithful. Jesus Christ, as another part in the book of Hebrews says, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one in whom we trust, in whom we are saved for sure. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank Thee for the assurance that comes to us, even though we are tossed upon the waves of the sea of this life, even though doubts may cause us to struggle. Yet as we look unto Jesus, as we trust in Him, as we take refuge in Him, we may know that we are safe and one day will arrive safely in the haven of rest, that harbor of security, the place of heaven where Jesus is. O Lord, we pray that those who are still tossed about, or who are even thinking that they're enjoying calm seas but have no faith, no tie, no cabling of faith tied to Jesus, no trust in Him, O Lord, we pray that they may be so troubled that they would begin to take refuge in Him, fleeing to Him for forgiveness and for that assurance of salvation that He supplies. We pray, wilt Thou be with us as we meditate on these things, and remember us in Thy mercy for the sake of that perfect High Priest, the Redeemer, the Advocate at the Father's right hand, who is the forerunner of His people. For Jesus' sake, amen.